Proverbs chapter 13 this evening, verses 6 through 10. Reading verses 6 through 10. I'm just going to title the message this evening, Righteousness Keepeth Us. And that thought will be taken from verse 6. Notice as we read these verses, this is our second message in this chapter. And again, as we keep coming to this, we are considering these things, we continuously see the contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. I think by the time we get through with this book, we'll be able to determine better who really loves God and who doesn't as we witness and as we speak to people. Beginning in verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight again for Thy blessings to be upon the reading of Thy precious Word. Lord, as we've asked so many times, most of the times, Father, we pray that You would speak to us by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit. We pray for Thy leading and Thy guidance. And Lord, we ask this evening that we would not only be hearers of the Word, but we'd be doers of the Word. We thank You again for this day. Thank You for our health, our life. Thank You for the salvation You've given to us. And thank You for this privilege that we have tonight. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Coming back to verse 6. And again, I just took the title from this particular verse. We have here in just these few verses, righteousness, wealth, and the subject of pride and wisdom all given to us here. And again, these are subjects. Now, some of the places we'll stop and camp out, and some of the places we'll read and go through several verses. You'll hear me repeat myself some. It's not because I don't have anything else to say, but we are coming back to some of the same thoughts. And some of these verses, you have to think about them a little bit, because especially when you come to the subject of wealth, we know the Bible speaks of the treasure of the wicked. We had two messages in chapter 10 back to back, and it speaks of the treasures of the righteous. And so we know that, and even in the verses we're going to be reading, even starting next week in verse 11, he speaks of wealth that's got the wrong way and wealth that has gotten the right way. So we keep coming back to these. They're different verses and different thoughts, but still yet some of the same principles. Now, notice as we come here to verse 6, he says, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Again, this contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. We find here that righteousness, now, and when he uses the word the righteous or righteousness, he's talking about the believer. He's talking about those that are saved. And we find that he says, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. In other words, it speaks of the determination of the righteous to do what is right, because they have a right relationship with God. And that's the thought here in the first part of this verse. So righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. In other words, it becomes a fortress. It becomes a tower. It becomes a safe place. And this is something that we would see throughout the Holy Scripture. We covered this in chapter 12, if you're taking notes, in verse 28. We didn't spend much time on it, but in chapter 12, verse 28, we had covered several verses that particular night. But it says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. And again, this principle is given to us in chapter 18, and in verse, let me see here, chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." So this principle is seen throughout the Scripture. In chapter 11, verses 3, and also in verse 5, we would see this same principle. So the first part of verse 6 says, "Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way," and God protects that person. The Bible even tells us in Ephesians 6:14 that we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so you could write down Psalms 5 and verse 8, and also Psalms 25 verse 21. We'll keep coming back to this thought as well, and maybe approach it from a little bit different angle. But he finishes this verse and the contrast, and he said, "But wickedness overthroweth the sinner." In other words, it overthrows his character. Overthrows, and in the context, as we get in verse 7, dealing with wealth, it can overthrow that, but it will ultimately overthrow his soul, and he would spend, or she would spend, eternity in hell. Now notice as we come to verse 7, in verse 7, he said, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing, and there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Now, again, we know that whether we be rich or poor, we're to do all things for the glory of God, and His blessings will be upon that. And we know that in the world there is the rich and poor. Because somebody has wealth doesn't mean that they're wicked, but there's great warning as to how we use that wealth. And this verse here, there's some of these verses in every chapter of Proverbs, I guess in every chapter of the Bible, there's certain verses you just have to back up and think about and spend some time on. But verses 7 and 8, notice, let's read these together. He said, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing." And he said, "There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." And then in verse 8, he says, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke." These are the verses I have to sit and think about a while. And sometimes I need some help with them, and I have to ask the Lord for help. Sometimes I'll even go and check out what someone else has said. And some of the verses are very self-explanatory. I'm going to give you two quotes on this. In verse 7, he says, "There is that maketh himself rich, and yet he hath nothing." Now think about this. The first person here in this verse is poor in riches because he's never satisfied. He's got riches, but he's poor in riches because he's never content and covetous and always has that desire for more. The second person in this passage is rich in poverty. Well, how in the world can you be rich in poverty? Well, because he's content with what he has. But listen to these two quotes. One quote is this. It says, "The former," in other words, referring to first, "the former is the rich poor man, and the latter is the poor rich man." And then Barnes, a commentator, he says, according to this verse, speaking of the wealth and the poverty and the two different individuals here, he says, quoting him, "There is a seeming wealth behind which lies a deep spiritual poverty and wretchedness, and there is a poverty which makes a person rich for the kingdom of God." So the point is, in the passage, and an example of this, and I hate to keep turning back to passages, well, no, I don't either. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Let me read two verses and make some comment on the context here. So again, as we think about what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, I'm just going to give you part of the verse. He said this. He's speaking of him and the apostles, and he said, "Yet making many rich as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." So that's the thought here. Notice as we come to Luke chapter 12, let's read in verse 21, and then I want to read in verse 34, and then we'll just briefly talk about the context. But in verse 21, speaking of one type of person, he says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So see, this lines up with what we're saying in our passage in Proverbs. "Whether rich or poor, we do all to the glory of God, and he blesses the rich and the poor. He gives them contentment." Notice in verse 34 of this same chapter, he said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so the context, first of all, the context of verse 21 is beginning in verse 15. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." In other words, our life is not determined by our possessions, even though there's nothing wrong with possessions. And then he gives a parable of a certain rich man. You know the story. His land is producing, he's making good money, but he has no thoughts and no heart for God. It's not that the money he's making is wrong, but he has no heart for God. And so, so he says to himself in verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And then verse 20 and 21 together says, "But God said unto him, thou fool." See, the fool has no fear of God. He's not concerned about the glory of God. His life and even his wealth is not centered around God. So he says in verse 20, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Now we have verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself." In other words, he has no thoughts of God and God's kingdom. Then he says, "And is rich and is not rich toward God." And then let's come to the second statement I just read in verse 34. I'm going to back up and pick it up in verse 30. Now, really, verse 22, the Bible speaks to his disciples, and he says, "I'm going to take care of your food, and I'm going to take care of what you wear," because he says, "I take care of the ravens," and he says, "Consider the lilies," and so forth in this passage. But I want to begin reading in verse 30. He said, "For all these things," that's food and raiment, the things that we need, "for all these things do the nations of the world seek after." In other words, we seek after them in the sense to live, but live in the light of God's Word and God's kingdom. They're just seeking these things, the world is. So he says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." See, we have needs as well as the lost do. He said in verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corruption." And that is a lot more than just giving money to the church, which I believe in doing that and giving money for the gospel's sake. But if I am serving God and I work and I provide the needs of my family, you know, and things of that nature, that also applies here. So then he says in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he says in verse 35, 36, and 37, live in the light of the returning of the Lord. And he says that his blessings will be upon you. And see, this is the problem while we're here close. Notice in Luke 18, this is the problem with the rich young ruler. It has nothing to do with his riches as much as his heart was set upon them. And he comes to Jesus and he asks the question, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, you and I wouldn't be probably telling somebody this that is asking us how to be saved, because we don't know the hearts. The Lord knew the heart of this man. And so he tells him in verse 23, and when he had heard this, I'm skipping some verses, but he says, when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The Lord said unto him, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. In other words, again, he was hung up on his riches with not real thoughts and commitment and obedience to God. And it said in verse 24, and when Jesus saw that it was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And then the next two verses, I was thinking about these verses today also. Notice it says, then Peter said, lo, we have left all. In other words, Peter's trying to be obedient to God. And they were involved in ministry. And he said, and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive, now look at this, notice this, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. In other words, God said, I'll bless you now. I hadn't really paid much attention to that before. He said, I'm going to bless you now and in the world to come, life everlasting. So what we're talking about as we come through the book of Proverbs, and let's go back, and when it deals with the subject of, well, any subject, the key is the difference between those who are doing it for Christ's sake and loving God and those who have no fear or have no thoughts of God. So now as we come back, and again, as I just mentioned in Luke, in the one verse in 21, we find when it talks about maketh rich and hath nothing, we see how the man's life ended up. In Revelation 3:17, what did the Lord say to the church? The church there that was out of the will of God is saying, we are rich and we have need of nothing. And the Lord said, you're poor and you're wretched and you're naked, speaking in spiritual terms. And then we also find in Revelation 2:9, there was a church there that was poor, literally poor, and it's Smyrna. And the Lord says, but you're rich. So they had a heart for God and was willing to follow God. So Smyrna never got rebuked by God as Philadelphia, but the church at Laodicea was God's church, but the Lord had to rebuke that church. So that's basically what we're dealing with here. And I say again, as I said a moment ago, and when we look at the rich man's life, I mean, this man could have been saved. He walked away sorrowfully from the Lord. So whether we are wealthy or whether we're poor, as long as we do all for the glory of God, we will be blessed by Him. Now, Notice as we come back, and let's read this verse again in verse 7. Then we're going to try to figure out verse 8. He says here in verse 7, he says, "There is that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Just an amazing statement, really. And when we put these other verses together with it and New Testament, it makes far more sense. But notice now in verse 8, this is an interesting verse as well. Now, when we start out next week, we're going to cover several verses, but we're really going to focus in on verse 13, where it says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." That's going to be my main focus, I believe, next week, but we'll probably cover several verses there. But notice now in verse 8, he says, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke." Now, this verse here, I had to spend some time on as well. We see what we've just come through in verse 7 now in this passage, and there's no contradictions. But here he said that I actually went and looked at a couple of commentaries on this, and there's some even want to change some words around. And I said, no, we're going to leave the words alone. If we don't understand it, we're just going to say we don't understand it, and maybe God will give us light on it one day. But here's my thought on this. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. Again, I think we see in verse 8, the advantages of the rich and also the advantages of the poor. Because he said, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke." So we find here that the rich, what are the advantages, first of all, of those who have money, that have wealth? Well, he can redeem himself from difficulties a lot easier. He can even buy his way out of a tight spot. He can avoid bankruptcy or be free from famine. We could go on with the list of synonyms. You could write down chapter 10 and verse 15, and also Jeremiah chapter 41 and verse 8. So that would be some of the advantages. So it says here in verse 8, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches." All right, now notice the latter part of this verse. He says, "But the poor heareth not rebuke." Well, the poor, there's disadvantages and advantages here. There's advantages and disadvantages with the rich. We've just seen some of those. Riches can put a man in hell, cause him to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or riches can bless him and he can be a blessing to others. And so, but there's also blessings, or I should say advantages and disadvantages with the poor as well. I'll give you an example, and I think I gave you this verse last week or the week before. In Psalms 37, verse 16, it says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." So we find that there's many who are poor that they are at peace, you know, with themselves and with God. They're content with the condition. I mean, I'm not talking about somebody that doesn't have food and raiment. So, in some cases, we could say that the poor, he is free from that which besets the rich, for he has nothing to lose. In other words, we find that it's hard to rob a poor man. He doesn't have to be worried about being robbed or things stolen from him as much as a rich man. Here's a quote, and it says, "100 men can't rob one pauper." Another quote says, "The poor with empty pockets travels secure." So there is some truth to that. And when he says here, it says, "But the poor heareth not rebuke." In other words, he escapes many dangers and threats from those who might be envious of the rich and want to take what they got from them. So in that sense, poverty is his protection. Does that make sense? You see, there's advantages and disadvantages to both. You can be in poverty, and after you get destitute and you're hungry, then that's a disadvantage. Job 3:18, you can write this down. I'm not going to turn to these. And Jeremiah 39:10, and also Zephaniah 3 and in verse 12. Jesus was born in a poor family. We find that, I remember, I was thinking back on this, I remember my new sister from California. It's been 5 years now. And when I made my first phone call to talk with her, you know, and she started saying, "I've been looking for my family for 40 years. She started at 18. "I've been looking for my family for 40 years. And she'd even started listening to sermons. She knew she had a sister, but she didn't know she had two brothers. And so anyway, one of the first things that she said to me, she says, "I'm not looking for money." She says, "I'm looking for my family. I want to know who my family is." And I says, "I believe you." She said, "You really believe me?" I said, "Yes, I believe you." I said, "You're a fool if otherwise, because you picked the poorest family in America to be your family." And so as we looked at the documents and everything else, she is our half-sister. My dad had nothing. He worked hard all of his life. But he got down toward the end of his life, he was very happy. Matter of fact, he'd come to know the Lord as his Savior. About the only things he owned, he had a little piece of land. He had a wife and an old mobile home and a dog and a pickup truck and a shotgun. And that was about it. And he just loved making garden and let the neighbors come and eat out of that garden. He loved to just sit on the porch barefooted and just enjoy life. My dad did not need a security system. He did not need cameras on his house, inside or outside of his house. And I doubt that anyone would even want his pickup truck. And I doubt if they were to steal it, they could even start it in order to steal it. So this is what I think the verse is saying, and just leaving the text the way it is. Now notice now, he says in verse 8, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches." So there's advantages. And then he says, "But the poor heareth not rebuke." Now the poor escapes, again, maybe the dangers or the threats of those who are envious of what that the rich would have. His poverty is his protection. Now I've seen some take this verse and just make it totally something else, and say this word shouldn't be here and this word should be translated something else. So I'm just giving you what I think it says. And if I'm wrong, the Lord will straighten me out when we get to heaven. Now notice verse 9. We've got two more verses here. In verse 9, he said, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." The light of the righteous. Some make this to be Jesus Christ, but I believe he's talking about the believer as he is in the context here. And so he says in verse 9, "The light of the righteous rejoices." In other words, to rejoice is to shine a joyful light around us. And we, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians about you and I. And you can read this again in the book of Matthew in 5, verse 14 and 16. We are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But in Philippians chapter 2, and there's many others, you can go to Ephesians and I think Colossians. There's many others, but the righteous, they are light. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. I'm in chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 of Philippians. He said, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Well, if we could just obey that. I catch myself, I say, "Lord, help me to obey that." And then he says, verse 15, "that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Think about that. You shine as lights in the world, verse 16, "holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Paul knew that they were the lights of the world. He wanted them to live and shine as lights of the world. I'm going to be talking Sunday morning, speaking or preaching a message titled "Wars and Rumors of Wars." And I'm going to just try to show what the world has done throughout history, and especially from the resurrection of Christ until His second coming, but also try to show in that He says nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But what are we to do? How are we to conduct ourselves? Then Sunday night we're going to look at the our communion that we have in the Lord's Supper as we come and take the Lord's Supper Sunday night. You may say, how does that all work out? It'll work out, because we're going to be talking about the peace of the believer in the morning, and then we'll be partaking in the Lord's Supper. They don't sound like they'll fit together, but they will. Now, notice as we come back here to Proverbs. So he says in verse 9, he said, "The light of the righteous rejoices." In other words, again, this we will have an eternal joy as well. And to rejoice is to shine our lights in this world. 1 Corinthians 15:41, we will shine in heaven as the stars. So we not only shine here and reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ as the moon does the sun, but we'll also shine in eternity. But notice he goes on to say in verse 9, "but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." The lamp of the wicked shall be put out. It's sort of like Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 20. I'm going to read that. If you want to turn there, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20. And if you're taking notes, Matthew 25, 26 and Revelation chapter 14, 11. "The wicked, the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever." In other words, they're going to be snuffed out. Their light, their lamp is going to be snuffed out to be destroyed, the eternal damnation of those who reject Christ. But he said here in chapter 20 and verse 20, "Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." Notice that. Their end is not good. Now come back with me and let's take the last verse here. And here we are again with the subject of pride. So I'm just going to take a few moments on this. We've already covered it in the book once or twice. And we were on this Sunday, was it Sunday morning or Sunday night? Sunday night, when we were looking at young men or sons. We went to 1 John chapter 2. But notice in verse 10, this is where we'll close. And he says here, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." The well-advised are those who listen to advice, to biblical advice. They will have the wisdom of God. We know that there's two kinds of wisdom in the world. James 3, of course Proverbs teach this, but James 3 verse 13 through 18, I'm saving that in case I want to use it Sunday morning. But in James 3, 13 through 18, you have two kinds of wisdom, that which is from heaven and that which is from hell. There is no other. And so, notice what he says though. He says here, he speaks of pride, which is self-idolatry. The book of Proverbs alone calls it a sin, calls it an abomination. It is satanic, it's wicked, it's self-love, as we talked about last Sunday night. But notice in this passage, he speaks of contention coming from pride, strife, contention. He said in verse 10, only by pride. That's interesting, isn't it? Only by pride cometh contention. And so contention is traced to the proper source. Every war, James chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. Every war comes from pride. Every fight comes from pride. Every argument, every quarrel has its roots in pride. So he says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. And again, here's just a few verses if you want them on the subject of pride being sin and an abomination that God hates. Chapter 16, verse 5. And in the same verse, 18 and 19, chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, and chapter 6 and verse 17, the list of sins that God hates. And in this, there's seven of them. It actually begins with a proud look. So again, we keep coming to this subject as well. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank Thee this evening for this privilege, this time that You've given us together. Father, we pray for the remainder of the service. We also pray for our brother Avery, and we pray for Your blessings upon his health. And we pray for Thy will to be done in each of our lives. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.